To Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start preaching for maybe a couple weeks on the rapture, and we're going to start at Romans chapter 8. No chapter in the Word of God gives the mechanics of the rapture better than Romans chapter 8, the mechanics, what's behind it, how it works behind the scenes. Years ago, a friend of mine came to visit Gethsemane. I had just gone there listening to Bill Randall teach. He'd been a friend of mine in the military. We used to study Bible together. And he came and spent a couple of weeks there, and he told me when he left, he said, "You know, I feel like somebody who's always been watching a play, and now I've got to stand behind the curtains and see how it all works." You know, Bill Randall, he used to be a man getting the mechanics of what he called it, how things work within the scriptures. And we're going to be looking at that. In fact, we probably won't even touch the rapture today. We're going to do some setup for it. Sir, it is not. There we go. If your parents ever wonder why they gave you birth, you tell them that was it. All right? All right. I'm sure they scratched their head many times, but they won't anymore when they understand you stepped in today. All right. The mic is now on. All right. The other thing I want to say is this, and I'm very appreciative of anybody who helps with the Vietnam trip and such. And of course, the trip is paid for in the sense of the airplane. Generally, Paul Scott thinks it's best to have about $1,500 to travel on. And really, last year I probably spent $500 or $600 personally. But there's so many things that you just want to give money for and help for and such. You're there. It's just a place of need and such. So having $1,500 really was a blessing. In fact, at the end, I ended up giving Paul my last $500 or $600 to distribute himself. He really knew better where it should go than I did. And so, you know, anything you put together, it's just a blessing that I have it. And I'm able to distribute it and work with it and such. And you know, it's not like going to Vietnam and sitting, going to the Italian restaurant and eating pizza. You know? And it's a lot better than Vietnamese food. The Vietnamese have this thing, I call it beef on wick in dishwater. And but, yeah. So, you know, I'm you know, the Vietnamese will look at me disappointed because you don't like our culture. Look, I don't even like my culture's food, you know. I don't have to like yours. Nothing wrong with that. All right, so Romans chapter 8. I guess I'm the only one not there. All right, it says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, one of the things that has to be understood in Paul's writings is he is a man who used to know Christ after the flesh. What do we mean by that? Well, he didn't recognize Jesus Christ when he came up. He was against it. He was against Christianity. But as a Jew, how did a Jew know the upcoming Messiah? How did he know Christ? He knew him in circumcision. He knew him in the Sabbaths. He knew him in the feast days. He knew him in how he ate, how he dressed. In other words, they knew their God after the flesh. Why? Because when you read Genesis 17, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he made the covenant in their flesh. I remember my son Sam coming up to me. Of course, he's on military duty this week. But he came up to me one time, troubled, because it said in the book of Deuteronomy that no man with broken stones could be a priest, a hunchback, a dwarf couldn't be, and such. And he thought, well, isn't this unfair? And I said, you have to understand that God made a covenant in the flesh of Israel. And he fed the hunchback, he fed the dwarf, he fed the man with broken stones, he was allowed to eat of the priest things. But one of the signs that God gave the Jews of his blessing was perfect flesh. He gave it to them perfectly. And God used it in that sense. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we who have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more. Now, when I first began reading the Bible, I used to read that and think to myself, well, they knew him after the flesh, meaning the sin. So I'm in a restaurant, you shook hands. You know, we all shook hands. We knew each other in the flesh in that sense. But one day the Lord arrested me and said, well, won't the Apostle Paul know him sitting at a table with him in heaven in a body of flesh? Well, yeah, he will. Then it's not talking about that, is it, when it says, henceforth, know we him no more. In other words, there was a time when Jews knew their Lord after the flesh, and now Paul's teaching them a better way to know their God. There's therefore no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh. We're not trying to find him in the Sabbaths. We're not trying to find him through the sacrifices. We know him through the Spirit of God. That's where there's no condemnation. So the Apostle Paul talks about that in the book of Hebrews in the sense that the law couldn't be perfect because every year people had to keep coming back. Why? Because it never cleansed your conscience. It never got things off your conscience. I don't know about you, but a bad conscience is an awful thing for me. I hate a bad conscience. And you know what happens to me? If I don't get my conscience clear pretty quickly, it turns into depression in me, and I can't even remember why my conscience was bad. I actually, when I squelch something enough, my conscience bothers me, and I just keep squelching it, not paying attention to it. And then finally, I've managed to squelch it enough. I can't remember what it was anymore. It's kind of passed under the rug. I find myself depressed, and I can't remember why. I'm in depression. And one of the things I've learned is that much of my depression, much of most of the people, I know not everybody, okay? If you've ever lost a spouse, you're not in depression because of a bad conscience. You're in depression because you lost a spouse, okay? If you ever lost a limb or something, you're not in depression because you have a bad conscience. You lost a limb. And, you know, if you're somebody who went through horrible sexual attacks, young and such, you're not in depression because, you know, you have a bad conscience. You're in depression because of what you went through, the trauma. But most people I know who are going through depression are there because of a bad conscience. Apostle Paul talks about how the law couldn't take care of that, but the blood of Jesus Christ could. They could do better things than what the law could do. So the person who knows no condemnation isn't the one who's walking after the flesh, it's the one walking after the Spirit. We often think in the sense of walking after the flesh like you're going out and partying and Friday nights and, you know, drinking and carousing. That isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about, and that's why he says, bodily exercise profiteth little. He's not talking about going out there and working out with weights or running on the track. He's talking about trying to exercise yourself in the godliness through bodily things. That profits little. Okay? But godliness is profitable unto all things. All right? Handling things the way God wants you to handle it. That's where it's profitable. All right. So the thing is, he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now there are laws in the new life, but they're laws that God has. They're like the law of gravity. You know what? None of you have ever broken the law of gravity. You've tried and it's hurt. Okay? But you just haven't broken it. You say, well, I went out there, I flew in an airplane. No, you took other natural laws and you still were subject to the law of gravity, but you made air pressure and wing folding and such work for you. You say, well, I was in a hot air balloon. No, you were in a hot air balloon. You didn't break the law of gravity, all right? You worked with the law of gravity. And there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a law that you wouldn't know how to keep if you tried. But when you're saved, it works in you. It's a law. Now, we've talked about that law before. I have a message on it that's been real popular over the years and such. But I want to go over it in this way. In fact, go with me to 1 Peter 1. I want you to see something here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and, 1 Peter, I know I've got this written down wrong. I'm sure, pretty sure it's supposed to be 1 Peter 2. I had my wife write my notes for me, and she did it all wrong. Of course, none of you are dumb enough to believe that. But You know, normally I'll say this. A lot of times, you know, when there'll be a big day or something, I know there'll be a lot of visitors, I'll tell my wife, don't pick some stinking song we don't know. We're all groaning and going through it. Give something where we're lively. But I was glad this morning we had a couple of songs that we really struggled with a little bit. Didn't know them quite as well. This is a good congregation to learn them in together. All right? We're all home folk here today. And I thought it was a good choice. All right, it says this, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. So, Ruth Ann, if you see my notes here, I want you to be ashamed that it's written down wrong. All right. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Okay? So, it says this, it calls the cross a tree. And if you were to go see a Roman cross, you wouldn't see this finely polished thing where men have taken it in. Basically, they've taken a tree and put a crossbar on it, and you'd have recognized it as a tree. You know, some limbs and that cut off. And I imagine if you were going to kill a man, that you probably didn't go to great lengths and trim every little knob down. No, you know, you just took a stinking tree and you took it out and you put it up there and you're going to kill the man on it. But it says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, I want to reason with everybody here a moment. I want you to think of Jesus hanging on that cross. How long has he had these things in him? How long has he had these sins in his body? How long has he had the diseases that he cured and such? Well, we're going to leave 1 Peter 2, and I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, go to verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Now look at verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Okay? Now, the thing is, when did that happen? Okay? When did he take our infirmities? When did he bear that? Now, Isaiah said, by his stripes we are healed. Do you realize it's going to be at least 2 years before Jesus Christ bears those stripes? But it says he took the sicknesses. So where, when he healed Peter's wife's mother, where did her sickness go? Into Jesus. Okay? When he healed a man with leprosy, where did the leprosy go? Into Jesus. He took them. He bore them. Okay? When he forgave a person's sins, where did they go? Into his flesh. Then why wasn't he defiled? Because there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that made him free from the law of sin and death. If I had all that sin in me, if I had taken all those diseases as a natural man, it would have destroyed me. But now I have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And you know what? Stick around my house for a while. You'll see there's still sin in my flesh. Okay? Listen to my mouth talk when I have unguarded moments. You're going to realize there's still sin in my flesh. Okay? You're going to realize that. Well, why isn't it destroying me? Because there's a greater law. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. A greater law. And it's made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm not subject to it anymore. Well, Jesus wasn't subject to that same law of sin and death. Therefore, he could walk up to a man. For example, the woman with the issue of blood. If she had touched you or me back then, we'd have been defiled. It says so. Okay? Why wasn't he defiled? Because there's a greater law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In fact, really, he turns to her, and he doesn't say, touching me made you whole. He says, your faith has made you whole. Well, what was her faith? Imagine her looking at him and saying, gosh, I've had this issue of blood all these years. And again, I knew a woman who, it was a terrible story. You know, she went to get some radiation treatment one time for a woman's health issue, and it caused to weaken the walls in her uterus, and she had her issue of blood for the rest of her life, from her mid-30s. It never stopped, every single day, always anemia, always hemorrhagia. It was a process that never stopped, okay? What made that story especially bitter is she had a mother who used to goad her all the time. Your husband's cheating on you. Your husband's cheating on you. Your husband's cheating on you. And her husband told me, he says, before God, I never cheated on her. Before God, I never did. He said, her mother hounded me. He'd been an immigrant who got his legal status by marrying his wife back in the 50s. And so the mother just always, he doesn't really love you. He's cheating on you. He's cheating on you. He's cheating on you. You know what he said? He said after about 10 years of that, he said, I just went out purposely one day and cheated on my wife. He said, they accused me of it for 10 years. I lived like it for 10 years. And within that same year, she had that thing happen to her and bled for the rest of her life. Okay? It's just an awful thing. Now imagine that woman with that issue of blood. You can't touch anyone. The only people who touch her are the physicians that took all her money. Okay? And such. And you look at this man, Jesus Christ, and you say to yourself, if I touch him, he's defiled. But yet your faith says, no, he's the Son of God. He can't be defiled. But then you say, but the law says, if I touch him, he's defiled. But no, your faith says he's the Son of God. He can't be defiled. Then only one thing can happen. You walk up, and you touch him, and virtue went out of him into her. It's the only thing that can solve that dilemma. Okay? It's the only thing that could do it. And she's healed. Now, how come other people touched him and they weren't healed? That's right. It wasn't done with faith. It was just somebody touching him, okay? Just somebody touching him. Well, then why wasn't he defiled? Because there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's the only one that has it that way. And it made him free from the law of sin and death. He couldn't be defiled. So the thing is, he's hanging on a tree now. And we studied in Sunday school. Some of you were able to be here. Some of you weren't. But we studied in Sunday school how that he laid down his life and no man took it from him. So the Romans could nail him to that tree and he could hang there, but they couldn't take his life away. Do you realize in the book of Revelation it says men will seek death and God won't let them die? Imagine going up to a 30-story building and find out, I'm dying. Oh, you get out and just everything in you is broken and you can't die. You're just in agony and you can't die. And, you know, the law of the power of death is in God's hands. It's something that he has. And so with Jesus Christ, he's on that cross and it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But yet, doesn't my Bible talk about a conversation of another man on a cross next to him? And that man had started out railing on Jesus Christ. And then there was somebody over on this side who was railing with him. They'd been old buddies. And then the one on this side repents. And how do we know he repented? Well, you listen to what he said, okay? He rebukes the man over here. Basically, he says, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. And by the way, some of you have friends and colleagues. Sometimes you have to tell them to shut their mouth. They're saying stuff they shouldn't say. They're railing on your friends, your church, your God, your family. Politest way you know how, tell them shut up. Okay, I don't want to hear that stuff. But he tells them, shut up. He says, we deserve what we got. Now, I ask anybody who's ever been to jail, that's the most uncommon words you ever hear there, all right? There's nobody guilty in jail. They're all, you know, it's all got set up, this and that, and everything else. But he says, we deserve what we got. And in other words, I'm hanging here on a cross. I'm in agony. I'm going to die an agonizing death. It's the most shameful death I can have, but I deserve this death.
Then he turns to this man and he says, Lord, can I be with you in paradise? Can I be with you? Take me into your kingdom. He knows he has a greater kingdom. Now, if Jesus Christ at this point, the Bible says this, he was made sin for us that knew no sin. He was turned into sin. Do you think sin could pardon this man? No. So has he been turned into sin yet? No. Okay? Hasn't been turned into sin yet. He still, with the power of God, is pardoning men, giving his mother away, making holy statements. He's not sinned at that point. But he's bearing our sins on the tree. Why can he do that? Because there's a law. The law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made him free from the law of sin and death. Okay? He could be hanging there still if he hadn't given his life up. Okay? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3. Now go to verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. That's what I wanted to get to. How can he be just when he's touched lepers, women with an issue of blood, he's hanging on a tree, and he's burying all that stuff in his flesh? How can he be just? He's justified in the spirit. Never been a man like him before. There's a law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's made him free from the law of sin and death. What would happen if he gave that spirit up? Would he be justified anymore? No, he wouldn't. Okay? He wouldn't be justified at all. And that's what happens on the cross when he yields his spirit up to the Father. At that moment, there's no more protection. It's over. But a transfer is made. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah and see that. Isaiah 53. There's a transfer that happens. Start with verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Why is he called the arm of the Lord? We study that in Sunday school. He's the member of the Godhead that does the work. Okay? I wrote to a man yesterday. It's actually Dennis Deno's son. Dennis Deno's son owns a 19th century leather press that makes leather covers. And he puts them on Bibles. So when you buy one of their Bibles, for example, this is an old cover, probably 15 years old, 12 years old. Yeah, some of you that have those Bibles, pastors got one and such. Those were put on by his son. That's an old-fashioned process from an old leather press in Vermont. And I was talking to his son one day about Bible stuff, and his son said, look, you're wasting your words on me. He said, all I understand is how to put these Bibles together and how to make them. And he didn't mean like I'm not Christian or anything of that sort. He's just not a theologian. He's just a man that works with his hands and makes it work. And in my correspondence with him yesterday, because I'm helping him to edit another Bible and such, in my correspondence I said, I know you're a nuts and bolts man. You're the kind of man that actually makes things work. All right? You know, the rest of us run our jaws and that kind of stuff. But there's people behind the scenes actually doing that work. Well, that's what Jesus Christ was. He was the arm of the Lord. You know, the Father made the plan, the Holy Ghost empowered it, made it holy, but Jesus came down and actually did that work. To whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. So when God designed that body of Jesus Christ,
He didn't make him where the women would turn their head, wow, you know, like to see those pecs or whatever. And he just wasn't that kind of a guy. He's nobody that they would cast in Hollywood or anything of that sort. He just, when you saw him, there was just nothing, no form or comeliness. When you saw that man, you said, gosh, that's the guy we want for our Messiah. He just didn't have that. It was something that when God designed the flesh of Jesus Christ, God the Father, he left anything like that out of him. Maybe that's why I feel so godly. All right, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, if you have sorrows and you have grief, this is a man who can understand you. Stephanie Fast, if you've ever heard that tremendous testimony that she gives, Dr. James Dobson used to sell it. I think it's still on their website. It's called The Testimony of Stephanie Fast. A young Korean girl who had been through, men trying to kill her because she was half American, and they called her Tukey Devil, and it was during the heyday of the Korean War, and they did everything they could to kill her and such, and somehow she kept surviving, but she remembers seeing the little girl she was with eaten alive by rats and such, where some Korean men had locked him in a room to let the rats eat him. And so, you know, you talk about bitterness. She remembers being buried alive one time and can't remember how she got out of it. Just terrible things that went on. And finally, a Swedish nurse took her in during a cholera epidemic, and the Swedish nurse had to break the rules to bring her in. She was told to only pick up the infants off the sidewalk. Imagine that, going out picking infants up off the sidewalk. It's a cholera epidemic. And she kept stepping over this 10-year-old girl, and the Spirit of God kept saying, David, take her in. There's kids all over dying. And finally she takes this girl in, and Stephanie Fast talked about being in this orphanage, and there's 500 babies in there, and there's not enough staff. And she said even the Korean Christians couldn't love a Tukey. She said, but at least they fed me, and no one tortured me. No one tried to kill me inside the wall. But she said every day she used to have to take diapers out and take them down to the river, and there she'd be subjected. They'd throw stones at her and everything else, and she'd wash those diapers, bring them back up there. And she said, she talks about the day when everyone was excited because an American missionary was going to adopt one of those children. And she said, we went through that orphanage with 500 babies, and she said, we tried to make these babies scarred with everything in the world to look pretty, and she had little bows in their hair and things, and she talked about hiding behind this door, and this big American man walking in, going through with each of the children, and seeing her, and loving her, and adopting her, and she spit on him, because every man that ever touched her had only hurt her, and such, and took her in, and she talks about them becoming the light of this man's home, and everything's so wonderful, but she talks about around 15, all the depression coming back on her. Don't you worry about it, Ray. It's getting intense spiritually, and it's hard on her, okay? She feels that. But the thing is, she talked about going through the second depression when everything was hitting her, and she talks about her adopted father bringing her in, and he said, Stephanie, I want you to understand something about Jesus Christ. He's not somebody who could look at you from the outside and pity you. You've had that for years now. But he was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. Okay? People hid their faces from him. He knew what it was like to have his family members hate him. He knew what it was like to have his kinfolk want to kill him. Jesus Christ is someone who didn't just feel sorry for you. He had empathy. He could stand in your shoes and feel that. And she talks about that being her moment where God finally revealed himself to her. It's tremendous if you ever get a hold of the testimony of Stephanie Fast. And just listen to that. But again, he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And you're never going to go to him and say, well, you don't know what this is like. You can't say that to him. You can't say it to him. He does know. And
It says this in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. And if you understand here, it's not the Jews, it's not the Romans. Bottom line, God smote him. Bottom line, God afflicted him. Why? Because he volunteered to take that. He volunteered to take the shame, the punishment, the agony of what you should have. And then it says this, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? But he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, but thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. By the way, there's the promise of death and eternal life in that verse. Okay. What I want you to see here is the soul of this man becomes an offering for sin. Now that's a terrible thing, because if you go back and realize that when those priests would lay their hands on those animals, they're transferring the sin to that animal. And they're slaughtering that animal. And going through it every year. But here, they've taken his soul and made an offering for sin. Now, here's what happens. He's on that cross, and the sins are in his body, the diseases are in his body, all the transgressions are in his body, but it cannot touch his soul because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But the moment he yields his spirit up, he becomes a worm and no man. His soul isn't the soul of God anymore. It's just a nasty old worm. It becomes sin. It's an offering for sin. It's a cursed thing. It's awful. The Father hates it. The Holy Ghost hates it. Anyone who loves God hates that soul now. It has become an offering for sin. And his flesh is clean now, and they take it down. It's called his darling, and they put it in the grave, and it says it's song of corruption. Says in Psalm 27, the wicked, even mine enemies, came upon me to eat up my flesh, but they stumbled and fell. Why? They can't. It's the flesh of God himself. It's pure. It's holy. It's been cleansed by his blood already. The piss ants and the maggots, they're trying to eat it. They can't. They stumble. They fall. They can't even get that flesh. If he never resurrected, it'd be perfect laying there today like it is. But it was impossible that he should be holden of death. Impossible. That's what the Bible says. He could not be held by that. But his soul's been made an offering for sin. Something's happened here. Now, one of the things is this. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Excuse me, Romans 8. I meant that. By my wife goofing me up again. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So what did he do? He took all the sin, put it in his flesh, and condemned it, and then allowed that flesh to die. But it didn't defile his soul because he's justified in spirit. By the way, Psalm 31 says this, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Yet when Jesus quotes that, he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Two things. One, he commits it to the Father. That's where you find it in Psalm 18. You'll find the Spirit's back with the Father. But the thing is, he commits it there, but he also commends it. What do we mean by that? Well, you know what a leper had to do when he was cleansed? He had to go to the priest and show him, I'm cleansed. Look at me. Examine me.
you'll find that I'm pure, I'm holy. He always says, I commend my spirit to you. If I look at my spirit, is there anything wrong with it? No, it's the Spirit of God. There's nothing wrong with it. It's pure, it's holy, it's right, it's clean. That's what it is, okay? There's a law in that spirit. It makes us free from the law of sin and death. But he's given it up. He's yielded it. The Father loves him because of that. He says, the Father loves me because I laid down my life for the sheep. You talk about a trust of God. Imagine how much you'd have to trust God to go from having been pure and clean always to giving that up and taking the sin of everyone upon you. I've often preached that thing, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you realize if you're the only person that had ever lived, he would have screamed in agony when he became you and the defilement. There's not a person in here who doesn't have memories that are so grievous you wouldn't want anyone to know these secret memories you have. You would never want people to know the secret stuff you've done. You'd never want anyone to know what's going on in those inward parts. In that moment, he became you. He became what you are. And no wonder the agony. No wonder the devils just gnashed on him when they got him. Gaped upon him with their mouths as a raven in a roaring lion. No wonder they did that, okay? What trust of God to put yourself into that? What trust of God? The Apostle Paul says, I reckon that if one man gave himself for all, then all should live for him. Well, if you want a reason to live for Jesus Christ, there's a reason to live for him, okay? If you've ever been a person who's been in agony over your own sin and been a person troubled with those things in your conscience, and there's a man that took those things upon himself and died for those and put it all on the line. He didn't just put his life on the line. He put his holiness on the line. He put his righteousness on the line. He put his soul on the line. He put his cleanliness on the line. He put it all on the line to become what you are. God raised him again from the dead. He's condemned sin in the flesh. He's condemned it. Never again will a person become righteous through their flesh. Never again is that going to happen. Pastor Hayne, why don't you come on up here and have a song. We're setting up for the rain.
Page 158.